Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. So keep your finger there. I don't know if I'll make sense of what's going through my mind and heart these days, but I'll try. I'll beg your indulgence. When I think of my faith, I've been saved for, I don't know, I guess I want to say about 34 years. Now, I know that there are others who have been saved here probably for longer than I've been alive. And one of the things that had been sort of impressed upon me in recent times is first just what the Lord has done for me and how faithful He has been for me, to me. And I ask you this morning, you know, to think about your own life and what He has done for you, how faithful and good He has been to you. Think of in 1 Peter chapter 3 talking about, 1 Peter chapter 1 talking about proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I just want to spend a minute on this just to sort of refresh our minds of what the Lord has done for you and I. I know as I look out in this audience, I would wager that many, if not all, are saved here this morning. And if you're not, pay special attention. There's still something that you can glean from this, and pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in your life, convincing you of sin and judgment and need for a Savior. But when I reflect on what the Lord has done for me, it's overwhelming what He's done for me. He took you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, person who deserved no salvation, and He saved you. He sent His Son, His only Son, His well-beloved Son, to die for you and I. And He became sin for us who knew no sin. He bore and was really bore the responsibility for what I have done and what you've done. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, if we were to sort of pass a mic around and sort of just talk about our life, we can see the faithfulness of God. And just the fact that He saved us from our sin, and not just that, but He's clothed us. He didn't just simply save us and leave us, but He clothed us. One of my boys, my second oldest boy, I guess, I can't say he's my young boy anymore, but my second oldest boy, when he was in grade one, let me give you a bit of background on him. He is the type of kid who it would be aptly applied to him if you said to him, if your head wasn't attached to your shoulders, you'd forget it. You'd leave it somewhere. My son Connor has a history of leaving stuff everywhere. I think he takes it from me. I don't know how many times when I travel, I guess my travel trip is not done unless I've left something behind. It's usually my pillow. I travel with my pillow. I can't stand hotel pillows. And I don't know how many times I've had to buy new pillows because I've left my pillow in the hotel that I was staying in. That's my son. He forgets things all the time. He would have his glasses on and not know where his glasses were. That's the type of guy he is. One day he came home from school. It was the middle of winter, freezing cold outside. And he walked. We could see him get off the bus, and he didn't have a jacket on. When he came to the house, it's like, Connor, where's your jacket? You've forgotten your mitts before. You've forgotten your hat before, but this is a first. You forgot your jacket. How could you forget your jacket? It's freezing cold outside. It's minus 25. And he said to me and my wife, he said, I didn't forget my jacket. He said, there's a boy in my class whose family is incredibly poor. And he has no jacket. So I gave him mine. And when I think of that, I can't help but think that we were naked and poor and destitute. And Psalm 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Think of the story of the prodigal son. He takes everything that was supposed to be his before his father died. He goes off into a far land and he blows it all. And he's basically been hired to feed some pigs. And it says that he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And then he came to himself. He said, you know what? My father has got servants at home that they have more than enough. They have more than enough bread. I'm going to die here. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And you know the story. The son is going on his way home. I don't know if he's rehearsed it over and over again, what he's going to say, but the father sees him from afar off, and he goes running, and he throws his arms around his son. And the son starts the speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, no longer worthy to be called your son. That's where the father cuts him off. And he says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. That's the robe of righteousness that the father gives us. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. He has been so faithful to you and I, has he not? So faithful. And one of the thoughts that have been going through my mind the last little while is faithfulness. Being a vessel of honor for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, it talks about in this great house there are different vessels. There are vessels for dishonorable service, dishonorable use, and vessels for honorable use. And I want to be a vessel for honorable use. What about you? So, in a roundabout way, this brings me to Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 22. And just a little bit of background on Genesis chapter 22. I should say this story in Genesis chapter 22, it's very well known, but really it's the culmination of three prior tests that Abraham has gone through. Three prior tests. The first test that Abraham went through was the surrender of his country and his family. The second test, or the second trial that Abraham went through, was his separation from Lot, who was a fellow believer and a potential heir. And the third test that Abraham went through was his yielding up of his own plans for Ishmael. He loved Ishmael, we're told. And so the yielding up of Ishmael. And so we see through these three tests, he was stripped of his home and his family, and one of his sons. Everything in Abraham's life had been peeled back. And in Genesis chapter 22, we really encounter Abraham's greatest test. So let's take some time to read some of this here. I'm sure that you're all familiar with it, but we'll just take time to read some. So Genesis chapter 22, and we'll begin at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Abraham said to his father, Abraham, My father, and his father said, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, and the Lord will provide, as it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God does not test us to lead us into sin, but tests us the quality of what we are. The proof of what we are is what we do. God does not test us to lead us into sin, but to test the quality of what we are. The proof of what we are is what we do. And so in Genesis chapter 2, we encounter Abraham in this greatest test. And to put it into perspective, after years of waiting for Isaac, the promised seed, he had been born. And what a test of faith that had been, was it not? Born to a man and woman in old age, a physical impossibility. And it was only accomplished and only overcome by an all-powerful God. And as you read those chapters leading up to the birth of Isaac, there's a lot that takes place. And we see in Abraham, certainly we see growth, but we also see his struggles. We can see him and his wife, Sarah, trying to manipulate things, trying to make things happen themselves. We can see deception in Abraham's life. But the Lord has been working with him. The Lord has been working on him, bringing different tests within his life. And finally, we get to this point where he finally has his son, this long-awaited son. So much so that Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son in old age. It was a wonderful moment in their lives. And they lived happily ever after, right? It says this, after these things, God tested Abraham. You know, it's one thing for you and I to claim to trust God's word, to trust in God, to have faith in God when we're waiting for something. It's another thing to trust and obey God's word after we've received that which we were promised. Think about the children of Israel. They were promised the land of Canaan. They were promised this land of milk and honey. And the Lord's warning to them was, remember that when you get in the land, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And so after these things, God tested Abraham. Now these words are written for us to take notice. Abraham had no idea that he was being tested. Think of, there was a commercial for Chevrolet not too long ago, and it was for their new Camaro. And they had a famous race car driver, Jeff Gordon. I don't know if you've ever watched NASCAR. I don't understand why you would watch NASCAR just going around in a circle. I can understand, you know, what Formula One, but NASCAR going around, I'm sorry if I offended any NASCAR watchers here, but Jeff Gordon, this famous race car driver, he is posing as a customer coming to a Chevrolet dealership and wanting to test drive a new Camaro. And the unsuspecting salesperson hops in the car with him. And we're all in on it. And Jeff Gordon just lights up the tires and takes this guy on the scariest ride of his life. And we find it hilarious. The guy in the passenger seat, not so much. But the thing is this, is everybody was in on it. Everybody knew what was taking place. And when we come to Genesis chapter 22, the thing that we need to understand, sometimes that we forget as we read this, is that in the life of Abraham, he had no clue that he was being tested. We see this. We understand it. And so sometimes when we come to Scripture, we often like, oh, I can't believe, oh, those silly Israelites. Joshua, how could you get fooled by the Gibeonites? You know, how did that happen? Because we come from the perspective that we know what's happening. We understand that God has placed it in the Word of God for us to glean something, to learn something. So as we read it, we realize what's going on. Okay, he's going to be tested. But Abraham had no clue. And after God had given Abraham Isaac, he now asked to give his son back. That is a tall task. What you hold precious, what you hold most valuable, Abraham, God says, I'm going to test you. And he tested Abraham. The focal point of this story is not about Isaac. Oftentimes we hear messages, and rightly so, surrounding the gospel. But I think one of the focal points is not the danger of Isaac, but really rather Abraham and his relationship to God. And it says he tests him. This word test, it doesn't mean to test to do wrong. It means to test another to see whether it proves worthy. To test another to see whether the other proves worthy. It's the idea of this is in the New Testament, Peter talks about having sincere minds. And what that meant was sun judge. The idea is this, is that word sincere means without wax. And the idea is this, is that pottery makers would make pottery, and some of them would be upright pottery makers, and they would only put good quality pottery out. Other people, not so much. They'd take pottery that was cracked, and what they would do is essentially it's ruined if it's cracked. It loses its value. It loses its usefulness if it's cracked. And what they would do is they would put wax in the cracks so it looked proper. But you could take that pottery, you could take that pot, and you could place it up against the sun, and you could see, you could sun judge it. You could see if there were cracks. You could see whether or not it was a worthy piece of pottery. And so the word here is the idea of seeing whether one proves worthy. Satan tempts us to destroy us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But God tests us to strengthen us. He tests us to make us more like his son. And here, Abraham is torn between his love for God's gift, which is Isaac, and between God. The question is how far would Abraham go in his obedience to God? And in verse 2 it says this, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. There's an instant. God said, Abraham, he said, here I am. Wish that's the way it was with my kids at times. Owen. 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 There's some sort of space-time continuum that seems to be messed up at times. And Abraham says, here I am. Abraham hasn't always been faithful. We know that. Twice going down into Egypt and then going into Gerar. Twice he passes off his wife Sarah as his sister. And in both occasions he's found out. And in both occasions he's chastised for it. He hasn't always been faithful, but here in this particular test of faith, he is attentive and he is receptive to God's word. He's ready to obey. When I read these words, I say to myself, Grant Saxton, are you ready to obey? Are you ready to obey? He says, since you're ready to obey me, take your son, your only son. And so since Ishmael had been expelled and Abraham's offspring would be fulfilled in Isaac, the Lord designates Isaac as his only son. Three times we read this phrase in chapter 22, in verse 2, 12, and 16. He's Abraham's unique son. Take your son whom you love. It's the first mention of love in the entire Word of God. The emphasis is on the realness of his love, the seriousness of it all. What he's about to ask, the writer of Genesis is setting this up for us to understand the depth of what is about to take place. Take your son whom you love and go to. It actually means, in the Hebrew, it means to go by yourself. He's called to disassociate himself from his familiar surroundings. Just as Abraham had been called to leave it all behind, and everything that he held near and dear to the land that the Lord would show him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, so too here is he's called to go to a place of the Lord's choosing. To do what? It says this, to go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering. Myself as a father, I do everything I can to try to keep my kids from harm. I don't know. My parents, lots have changed with the way that parents operate. I remember as a kid, I don't think my parents knew where I was most of the time. As you know, we're just outside somewhere. I don't know if my parents were secretly hoping I didn't show up again or what. But you know, now it's like, well, where are the kids? You know, my parents-in-law live right beside us, and they have a great big pond in the backyard. So whenever my 2-year-old boy, he's very independent. He just wants to go outside all the time. Where's Noah? Where is he? Is he near the water? You know, doing everything that I can to make sure that they're safe. We used to just roll around in the back of the van or the station wagon with our feet out the back of the station wagon. And now, are they harnessed in? Do they have the 5-point harness there? Are they in the child seat? How heavy is he? Is he allowed to graduate from this seat to the other seat yet? Take your son and offer him there as a burnt offering. It is it's a command that seems irrational. It just must have just absolutely hit his heart. What he didn't know was he didn't know that he was being tested, and he didn't know that God actually never intended Abraham to kill his son. We know that. We see that. Abraham never knew that God never meant for him to kill his son. And so God intended to try Abraham's love and obedience to see if he loved God more than his possessions and his family, and to test his faith concerning God's promises of his descendants. And all of this, it seems, would contradict everything that God had promised. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. Staggeringly, Abraham gives instant, unquestioning obedience to the one who would... This is the one, Abraham is the one who would try to bargain for Ishmael. He didn't want to give Ishmael up. Abraham is the one who intently prayed for Lot, prayed for the rescue and the deliverance of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, when he is called to deliver up his son, it says that he rose early in the morning. It says this, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. I don't know if it's significant at all. I don't know if it shows perhaps the turmoil, the emotional distress that he must be going through. But it's interesting that the chopping of the wood is the very last thing that he does before he carries off on his journey. It's the wood that he's going to use to sacrifice his son. But he obeys, he listens. And it says, then Abraham said, verse 5, he said to his young men, stay here. So he's left on this journey with these men. And in verse 5 it says, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here. And it seems to be that the servants are only brought along to be left behind. They do nothing, they say nothing, but they're brought along. It seems that they're brought along purposely to left behind. It's the idea of it introduces us to the idea that Abraham is really separating himself, that is really, it's highlighting his isolation. Abraham must leave everything behind. His journey is going to be a journey between him and God. And he says this, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's verse 5. I and the boy will go over there and come and worship and come again to you. I think that the three-day journey that's taken place has really given Abraham a lot to think about, a lot to reflect on. He's got to reflect on God's command to sacrifice his son. And yet he's also trying to figure out, going through his mind, that Abraham, that Isaac is the promised seed. And he must be trying to work it out in his mind how God is going to resolve this. How he's going to resolve it. So much so, he believes so much in the fact that Isaac is to be the intended seed, the promised one, from which the lineage of Jesus Christ would descend from. He seems to be so engrossed in this thought and believes this promise so much that we're even told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, that he remained confident in the promise so much that he believed that if Isaac were to be killed, God would raise him from the dead. He doesn't know how God's going to do it. He's conflicted with this idea of sacrificing Isaac and the promise of God. And it seems, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that there's some thought there that even if I do kill him, God has to raise him to life. That doesn't make the situation any better in a sense. He still has to go through with the action, the motion of sacrificing his son. And so it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac, if you follow the story along and you look at what takes place, Isaac must be in his late teens or early 20s. Even to the point of what he had to physically carry all of the wood for this burnt offering, he had to have been large enough to carry this wood on his back up a mountain. And clearly from scripture, it seems that he's got to be in his late teens, early 20s. And Abraham and Isaac go up this mountain, and Isaac is carrying the wood for his own destruction. Abraham takes the knife. He has the fire and the knife in his hand. And in verse 7 and 8 says this, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." This sheds new light on Abraham's silence. Not a lot's been said on this journey. And in the anguish that can be read into his silences, it seems to be what emerges a confidence in the Lord who will provide. I think Abraham's answer to his son is not simply an attempt to calm his son. It's not simply an attempt to quiet his curious son. Rather, it's, I think, a demonstration of a settled expression of his trust in God. And so we come to verse 9 and 10. And we read these words. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Can't imagine what the heart of Abraham must have been going through. Seems that these verses are written in a very sort of deliberate fashion to really sort of lay out all that's taking place. They came to the place which he was to build the altar. He built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached to take the knife. Speaks a lot to be about the submission of Isaac. That this son, who could have overpowered his father, willingly, is laid on this altar. You know, my daughter, a couple years ago, maybe 2 years ago, one Sunday morning at church, one of her little friends, at the time Emma would have been three, one of her other little three-year-old friends went to hug my daughter and knocked her back with the hug. It was a very sort of firm hug, I guess. She fell back and she hit her head on the corner of a wall in the nursery and split her head open, and she needed stitches. So we took her to the hospital. At this point in time, we'd been at the hospital many times with Emma. Always something happened to her, it seemed, and got to the point where they almost knew us by name. I was expecting a visit from Family and Child Services. But Emma had to have some stitches on the back of her head. I don't know if you've ever had to go through that, if you've had to do that with a young child. This is no exaggeration. We had to take my three-year-old daughter, and what they did was they wrapped her up in a blanket, just like a mummy, arms down the side, which is just it's what it does to your heart when you see that happening. And then what we had to do, there was myself, my wife, two nurses, and the doctor. And the doctor, obviously, his job was to stitch it up. There were four of us trying to hold down my daughter. It is absolutely incredible the strength of even a three-year-old child when there's that type of danger. We were laying on her, trying to hold her still, and yet she was still thrashing and kicking and screaming. Save me, Daddy, help! Help, Daddy! 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 Just screaming, sweat falling off her. It's a horrible sight. And I can't get over the willingness of Isaac. And of course, what a picture that is of the Father and the Son, that Christ willingly laid down his life. The grief, the pain that the Father must have experienced, that Abraham must have experienced, as he even reached for that knife to slaughter his son. And of course, there is that biblical picture, that picture of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Father doesn't hold back. The Son goes to the cross and dies for mankind. And just before the knife plunges, we read in verse 11 through 14, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Good thing he was quick to obey again, quick to hear the word of God. "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said, 'In this day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And the Lord provided. And he said, "Because you fear God," he says, "I see that you fear God." So the fear of God entails an obedience to God's revelation, to his will and to his word. And Abraham is credited with obedience, an obedience that doesn't protect what is most precious, but trusts God with the future. Why is it that we so often struggle with obedience to God? It's because we don't really trust God. Fear of God entails an obedience to God's revelation of his will and his word. It does not protect even what is most precious, but trusts God with the future. We as individuals struggle with obedience to God. Certainly there's the whole issue of sin. But we struggle to obey God because we struggle to believe God. We struggle to believe that God really has his best interest for us. We struggle to believe that God really wants what's best for us. And we would all say, if we were to be polled today, if we were to go around, "Do you believe that God has what's best for us in mind?" We'd all say yes. But the reality of it comes when the rubber meets the road, when we're faced with a struggle, when we're faced with a trial, when we're faced with a dilemma, when we're faced with the problems of life, do we not protect what is most precious to us, but trust God with our future? Verse 16 and 17, he reconfirms his covenant with Abraham. Having walked between the carcasses in chapter 15 to confirm the covenant, and having assigned circumcision to affirm the covenant, God now swears to this covenant promise. He swears to it. He does so, as Hebrews 6 and 17 says, because God wanted to make clear the unchanging nature of his purpose, very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs of what was promised. So through Abraham's action, God now knew that Abraham would hold nothing back. He reverenced God as sovereign. He trusted him implicitly and obeyed him without question. A true worshiper holds nothing back from God. As we go through this passage, there are so many types. Abraham not sparing his son, God not sparing his son. Isaac obedient to death, Christ obedient to death. Isaac carrying the wood, Christ carrying the cross. The ram as a substitute, Christ as the substitute. The resurrection of Isaac, because in God's eyes, Abraham obeyed God. He was prepared to kill him. And the fact that he was released, it is a picture of resurrection. The resurrection of Isaac, the resurrection of Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? There are, I think, four lessons that I see from this passage. Four lessons about true worship. These are the four. Faith obeys the word of God. Faith obeys the word of God. Oftentimes we disobey because we do not have faith. Faith obeys the word of God. Secondly, faith surrenders the best to God, holding nothing back. What is it that you are holding back? Thirdly, faith waits on the Lord to provide. And fourthly, true worship is costly. Faith obeys completely the word of God. Faith surrenders the best to God, holding nothing back. Faith waits on the Lord to provide. And finally, true worship is costly. Now, it's easy, I think, at times to say, I couldn't do what Abraham did. I'm not there. But the point is this. It's what we should be striving for. It's what we should be striving for. To obey completely. To wait upon the Lord. To not hold anything back. It's what we should be striving for. We're all at different points in our spiritual walk. Some who have been saved for 60 years. Some who have been here saved for 10 years. We're all at different points in our spiritual walk. And Abraham got to that point through a series of other tests and trials in his life. And he failed. And he fumbled. But what never changed was the faithfulness of God to Abraham. That even as he failed and as he fumbled, God was still faithful and still teaching and still patient with Abraham, working with him, changing him slowly, bit by bit, until he got to that point of devotion. So as we continue on our journey, know that we're going to fail, know that we're going to fumble, but it's not the end. Victory is secured through the faithfulness of God. And one day we will stand before him with new bodies, perfected, enjoying forever with the Lord. But until then, he's changing us little by little, every day, little by little in every way. My Jesus is changing me. Father, we thank you for your word. Take a look at that life of Abraham. And we're so thankful too, Father, that you saw fit to leave those failures in for us so that we could see your perseverance, your faithfulness. We could see the growth of a man. We could see the growth of Sarah. We thank you for his devotion to you, his record of devotion to you. Father, we pray that we might be men and women who would strive, who would seek to be able to just give it all over to you, to trust you, to trust you, to wait upon you, to let you work wonderfully and gloriously in our life, and that doing so, as we wait upon you to work wondrously and gloriously in our life, that the name of Jesus Christ might be honored, praised, and adored, and glorified. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.